For everybody else, I would invite you to turn to the book of Genesis. If you are using the Bible that is provided for you, simply turn to page 1. As we come to God's Word, let us join in prayer and seek God's face to help us in this time. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known. And as we begin this new year in the book of Genesis, we pray that you would prepare us to learn about you, who you are, what you are like. And in that way, to be able to know your creation, to be able to understand who we are. Father, as we look into Genesis chapter 1, I pray, O God, prepare our hearts to come to know you as you truly are, as you show yourself to be. Father, I pray that this would be a comfort to those who are in need of comfort this morning, that it would be convicting to those who are living in sin, that it would be a challenge to us if our views of you are different from what you show us to be who you truly are. God, I pray that you would help us to see you rightly and in that way transform our lives. Lead us to be those who then live in light of who you are, moment by moment, day by day. Lord, thank you for your word. We ask that you would work in us by the power of your eternal spirit. And in the name of your son, Jesus, we ask. Amen. Many are convinced that the Mona Lisa, painted by Leonardo da Vinci, is the greatest painting ever. It certainly is a priceless masterpiece, and as we look at it, it's familiar, and yet the Mona Lisa has mysteries surrounding it. For instance, who is she? Why is she smiling? We don't have answers to those questions, and so we do not know why Da Vinci painted her. Now, theories abound, but if you were actually going to know, you would have to go back in time and speak with Leonardo da Vinci, because he's been dead now for 500 years. And certainly if you could speak with him, you could get all sorts of insights into the Mona Lisa. And yet to really understand the painting fully, you would have to get to know Leonardo himself. Because you see, true artwork always reflects upon the mind and the heart of the artist. As we look at the earth, as we look at the universe around us, it's a masterpiece. It is amazing beyond any other artwork. And certainly there are all sorts of explanations that people give for the universe, for the world being the way it is. But to truly understand the world around us, to understand the universe, we have to hear from the artist himself, to hear from the creator. But it's not God's intention just that we would know about creation. You see, God wants us to know him personally. And as you know him personally, the other things start to make sense. And so the Bible begins with God in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. But not a philosophical discussion about God, not an apologetics lesson giving us proof for the existence of God or something like that. No, rather the Bible begins with the God who is, with no explanation about him. And so this morning, as we begin this new year, we begin a series in the book of Genesis, and certainly Genesis has 50 chapters before us. But to understand the unfolding storyline, both of Genesis and Scripture, We need to begin by knowing the author, to know who God himself is. And so that is the task before us this morning, to get to know God as the Bible reveals him to us. And as we look at who God is in light of just the first five verses of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we read it in light of what God shows us throughout the book of Genesis, and indeed throughout all of Scripture, all of the Bible. And so look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. God says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." And so in these first five verses of Genesis, God revealed himself to be the creator of the cosmos, to be the one who is sovereignly ruling over everything. And he revealed this to the Israelites so that they might know who he is and understand his purposes. And so God created everything, and my proposition to you this morning is that you can know him. You can trust him. You can worship him because he has revealed himself to us. And so, yes, God created everything, and you can know him, you can trust him, you can worship him because he has revealed himself to us. Author and pastor A.W. Tozer, who is now gone home to be with the Lord, said in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What you think about God is the most important thing about you. Do you realize that you are a theologian? Every human being is a theologian. You have thoughts about God. Everybody does. Even an atheist who thinks God doesn't exist thinks about God, thinks that God doesn't exist. And so what you think about God impacts all of your life. The problem is our thoughts about God are so often too small. Our thoughts about God don't measure up to what God reveals to us about himself. And so the result is that our lives are filled with anxiety and fear, with doubt and despair, with anxiety and with anger, because we don't know God as he reveals himself. And so we need to be taught by God. We need to be corrected in our thinking. And so as we begin 2020, it's right to look at who God reveals himself to be. And so today we're going to see eight truths from Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, about who God reveals himself to be, so that we can think rightly about God. First, in verse 1, we see that God is self-existent. God himself is eternal. Notice what we read here. In the beginning, God. There's no explanation here about where God comes from. There's no explanation here about when God started being God or anything like that. And the reason is because God is eternal. He is God, and he's always been God. He's always been there. He's timeless. As Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. A.W. Pink says it this way. There was a time when only God existed, if time we might call it. Before anything else, God existed. Now, if you were like me when you were a child, or maybe I was just weird as a child, I would try to think about eternity. Try to imagine that. Try to wrap my mind around it. And I might do something like imagining a line that just extends forever. And okay, that's not quite it, but it just keeps on extending and extending and extending. And of course, I couldn't quite understand it. And yet the good thing is, by having these sorts of thoughts, it prepared me for having my own children. Because my children will ask me questions like, who made God? When was God made? Or when did he begin? Or who made God? Now the answer is nobody made God. He had no beginning. God has always existed. He's always been there. God exists of himself. He didn't create himself. He just always has been. He is self-existing forever. And so when God meets with Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is getting prepared to go back into Egypt for God to deliver the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And so Moses asks God, well, what if the Israelites ask me your name? What shall I tell them? Which God replies, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Yahweh, the God who is, the eternal God. Our God is eternal. Let us bow down and worship this God. Second truth we see is that God is self-sufficient. The idea is that God is independent. Now, we are dependent beings. We need God, if nothing else. If God didn't exist, we wouldn't exist. If God didn't create you, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't exist. Likewise, we need food to eat. We depend on food. We depend on water. We depend on air to breathe, or we would die. We are completely dependent beings. God, on the other hand, is independent. God depends on no one. God depends and needs nothing outside of himself. So people will often say something like, well, why did God create people? Well, God created people because he was lonely and he needed someone to have a relationship with. That's false. There's no truth to it. God didn't need anyone or anything. God is completely satisfied within himself. He is sufficient in himself. We can't add something to God. We can't take something away from God, because all that God is essential to who God is. And so God is perfect in and of himself. Notice verse 1. If God needed the universe, if God needed people, it could not say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because if God needed us, we would have always needed to exist. There could be no in the beginning. And so God is self-sufficient. Why did he create us? Not because he was lonely. He created us of his own will. He created us of his overflow, of his own purpose to display his glory. Now, let me be clear that our God is infinite and eternal, but he's also a personal God. And so to be personal, certainly he needs relationship. He's not some cosmic force, like Star Wars or Eastern mysticism, or even like naturalistic evolutionists believe today, that there may be this infinite force that exists. No, our God is personal. In fact, he is tri-personal. God is Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, from all of eternity, God has had a perfect, loving relationship within himself. Father, Son, and Spirit, loving one another from all of eternity. He has all that he needs within himself. He is self-sufficient. And so it is only right for us to worship and adore such a God. The third truth we see is that God is solitary. He is the only God. Notice we read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God didn't form a committee and say, okay, let's take a vote. Who wants to create and who wants to not create? No, God just decides to create. He doesn't even create angels and then say, what do you guys think we ought to do? No, he just does it of himself. He decides to create, and there's no rival there. Nobody to stand in his way. And people often think that Satan is really a rival of God. Yes, he's his opponent, but he's no real rival. Satan doesn't show up in Genesis 1 or 2 for a reason. He's not some equal force against God who can stop him. Satan, it's not like Taoism where you have these competing forces of good and evil. No. Satan is a fallen, created being. God created him. In ancient Near Eastern myths, they often understood the universe to have existed because they had battling gods. And so, for instance, in one of them, the god Marduk defeated Tiamat. And Tiamat was the great deep, the sea. And so Marduk takes Tiamat, defeats Tiamat, takes her, and from her body makes the universe. We don't see that here. In verse 2, when we read about the deep, it's part of God's creation. It's not some rival God. But likewise, God himself is not part of the universe. He is outside of the universe. He alone is God. Today, so many people believe in our culture believe in what we can call pantheism. It comes from the words pan, meaning everything, and theism, meaning divine or God. And so what they believe is that everything is God, or everything is divine. Or to put it another way, the universe is all that exists. And so that's what many people in our culture believe. Now, in fact, that's what naturalistic evolution, Darwinian evolution, is trying to support. It's a worldview. It's a religion. It's a myth to explain their worldview. My point isn't to go into prove it, disprove it or something this morning, but rather just to know that is not what we see here. God is not the creation. God is not part of the creation. God is separate. God is solitary. As Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." God is solitary. So let us bow down and worship our God. The fourth truth is that God is the source. God is the creator. Now, this is the most obvious one here. It's right on the face of the text. In the beginning, God created. And he created the heavens and the earth, which just means everything. God created everything. The word used for created here is the Hebrew word bara. Bara throughout the Hebrew Bible is used in this way exclusively of God. Only God baras. Other things may create in other ways and form things in other ways. Only God can bara. Only God can create. Here we see God creates the universe. In Isaiah 43, verse 15, the Israelites were told that God created, God barred the nation of Israel. Isaiah 65, verse 17, God creates, that same word, the new heavens and new earth. Psalm 51, verse 10, David cries out to God in his sin and he says, God, create in me, bara in me a clean heart, O God. Recognizing that only God can do that. Now, this word bara does not necessarily mean that God creates out of nothing, and yet that's exactly what we see here. This is the beginning of the universe. God is taking the nothing that exists, and he creates everything. The idea is a Latin phrase, ex nihilo, that is out of nothing. Nothing exists, but God creates it all. And so as we come to the New Testament, we learn that Jesus himself, who is God the eternal Son, likewise creates. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The point that John is making is that Jesus is the Creator God come in the flesh. God the Son creates. Hebrews 1 verse 2. Tells us that it is through Jesus that God the Father created the world. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, all things were created through Christ and for him. And so we see in Scripture, Father and Son create, but we likewise see here in verse 2 that the Spirit is creator as well. And so because God creates everything, God owns everything. Which means that because God created us, God owns us. And so it is only right for us to bow down and worship our God. Fifth, we see in verse 2 that God is spirit. Now in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well says this. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so the many things that Jesus is saying, he certainly means God is not a material physical being. You cannot see God, you cannot smell God, you cannot taste God, you cannot hear God, you cannot touch God. He's not a physical being, a material being. But certainly there's more to it than just that God being spirit is a spiritual being. Because in verse 2 we see the Spirit of God is personal, not merely a force. We're told the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So God creates in verse 1, and in verse 2, the world that God creates is formless, it's void, it's empty, it's a barren wasteland, just of water. And so there's just darkness over the deep. But God, by his almighty, infinitely irresistible spirit, hovers over the waters, making cosmos out of chaos. It's the same spirit who comes upon Mary when the angel Gabriel comes to her and tells her, you're going to give birth to the Messiah, Mary rightly responds, I'm willing, but I'm a virgin. How is this possible? To which the angel Gabriel responds, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. It's the same Spirit who, when Jesus was baptized, came and rested upon him. The same Spirit who empowered Jesus for ministry. This is the Spirit who was hovering over the deep, taking what was barrenness and creating life. Dear church, this is the same Spirit who baptized and filled the church on the day of Pentecost, making us the covenant people of God. It is the same Spirit who takes every individual sinner who, when they repent and believe, who takes them and causes them to be born again into the people of God, into the church. And so the Spirit is working. He has infinite power. He's working in creation. He's working in redemption, in salvation. And yet, think of the humility of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't take credit for himself. The Spirit is always pointing to the Father, always pointing us to the Son. So God is Spirit. Let us worship our God. Sixth, we see that God is supreme. God is all wise. That's the sort of wisdom that it would take to create out of nothing. God is all powerful. God is holy. God is loving. It's amazing that we so easily become bored with God, isn't it? Martin Luther, the great reformer, confronted the humanist philosopher Erasmus during his day. And he said what I'm sure would have irked Erasmus. And he said, Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too human. And isn't that so true of us? So often our thoughts of God are too human. We make God to be like ourselves. But notice God here. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there's light. You know, light is the fastest thing in the universe that we know of. Light moves at 186,000 miles per second. God is supreme over light. We look around at our world today and we see mighty nations, the United States being one of them. We think of China. We think of Russia and their new hypersonic missiles. We think of North Korea and their ambitions. We think of Iran and everything that's going on over there right now. And as we look at this, we look at ourselves and say we are personally powerless to do anything about it. We think even of our leaders and world leaders, and we wonder, are any of them in control of what's going on? And yet God looks at them. And as Isaiah 40 says, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They're accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, God takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon, with all that it had in that day, wouldn't suffice for fuel, nor its beasts they wouldn't be enough for a burnt offering for God. All the nations are as nothing before him. They're accounted as nothing and less than nothing in emptiness. What are these great nations? What is Russia? What is the United States? What is Iran to God? Nothing. A drop in a bucket. Because God is supreme. Our thoughts of God are too small. I think of the Apostle Paul as he writes the great letter to the Romans and through 11 chapters just details God, the good news of Jesus Christ and how God has saved us. And as Paul comes to the end of chapter 11, it's as if Paul is just so overcome with awe and wonder at the wisdom of God, at who God is and all that God is doing, that all that Paul can do is praise God and exclaim, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that God should repay him? Paul says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory, because he is supreme. And that is what we see here. God is judge of all. When we read in verse 4, and God saw that the light was good, God doesn't take some external measuring stick and say, all right, it measures up to this standard. No, God, that word God saw means that God inspected the light. God considered it. God judged light and declared, it meets up to my standard. This is what I want it to be. It is good. As we sang earlier, ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Our God is supreme. Let us bow down and worship him. The seventh truth is that God is sovereign. Notice God speaks and it happens. Let's try that, everyone. Say it with me. Let there be light. Let's see what happens. Ready? Let's say it together. Maybe it'll be enough energy. Ready? Let there be light. Nothing happened. Why? Because we're powerless in that way. God alone can speak and it happens. And that's what he does, and as sovereign kings would separate one thing from another. So God separates light from the darkness into their kinds. Verse 5, he names them. He calls light day. He calls darkness night. In Genesis chapter 2, God forms Adam after he's formed everything else. And we're told, then God brought all these creatures to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Why? Because Adam is given dominion over them. Adam is ruling over all these creatures. And so when God is naming even light and darkness, God is showing he has dominion over these things. And so God names day and night. He names the heavens and the earth. He names the sea and the land. He names humans, showing that he created them. He rules over them all. You see, as sovereign, God's ultimate purposes, God's ultimate plans cannot be thwarted even by the sinful actions and intentions of man. Our rebellion cannot overthrow God's sovereignty. That's why we read in Ephesians 1, verse 11, that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Why? Because he is absolutely sovereign before the fall. He is absolutely sovereign after the fall. So often, people think of this and try to contrast the sovereignty of God with the responsibility of man. And they'll say, well, if God is absolutely sovereign, then that would mean that we're robots. Or that if human freedom is absolute, then God can't be sovereign. And certainly human freedom is not absolute. We are limited beings. But the Bible doesn't allow us to choose whether God is sovereign or we are responsible. It upholds both truths. And so what we must as well, we must hold to that mystery. Because, yes, God is absolutely sovereign. So let us bow down and worship our God. The eighth truth is that God speaks. Francis Schaeffer famously said, he is there and he is not silent. You see, Genesis 1, verse 3 is very good news for us. It says, and God said, God spoke. The only way that we can know God is if he reveals himself to us. And he does so. You see, idols are mute. They can't act. God spoke the universe into existence. He is the same God who spoke at Mount Sinai. That's why in Deuteronomy 4, verse 12, we read that the Lord spoke to you, Israel, out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Our God is a God who speaks. You see, the kind of God who we believe in determines how we live day in and day out, how we go about our lives, determines how and what we preach about God. As 1 John 1, 4 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Our God reveals himself, and as John Stott has said, the chief reason why people do not know God is not because God hides himself, but because they hide from God, which is exactly what we read in John 3, verses 19 and 20. We see this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. You see, ever since we rebelled against God in the garden, human beings have tried to hide ourselves from God. But thankfully, God has spoken to us ultimately in his Son, in Jesus. That is why in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read that long ago, God spoke in many ways to the fathers and the prophets, but in these last times he has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. In John 14, 9, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death, Jesus says to them, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You want to get to know God? Get to know Jesus. Jesus is the only way to know God because he perfectly reveals him to us. It's in Jesus that we see that our God is a God of holy love. It is in Jesus that we see that God loved us so much that the eternal God took on flesh to come to save us. We see that the eternal Word of God became a living and breathing man. We see that the God who is immortal, the immortal Son of God, became flesh so that he might die on the cross the death we deserve. It's in Jesus we see that God remains holy, but yet God loves his people so much that he would die to save us. But not only that, it's in Jesus that we see that God raises the dead. By the eternal Spirit, the Father raised the Son from the dead, making him Lord of all, so that if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. If you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you will be reconciled to God. If you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. God created everything. And we can know him and trust him and worship him because he has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us as the eternal God, as the self-sufficient God, the one who alone is God, the Creator, the God who is Spirit, the God who is supreme, the God who is sovereign, the God who speaks, the God who saves. Today, will you submit to him? Will you put your trust and confidence in him? Will you worship him and adore him? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you haven't left us in the darkness, but you have revealed yourself to us so that we might know you. Father, as you reveal yourself to us, I pray that we would be those who rightly surrender to your word, those who worship you as you are. Gracious Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending your Son into the world so that we might know you truly, so that we might see you as you truly are, a God of holy love. Father, I pray that as we begin this year, we would do so knowing you and knowing you rightly. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.